Maybe you've made a New Year's resolution, and if you did, I hope it goes really well for you, and I hope it gives you the change that you're looking for. Of course, it's well documented that New Year's resolutions are very hard to stick to. One study found that 54% of people have failed by June, and they found that one of the reasons why they often fail is because the goals that we choose are often way too big. We try to bite off way more than we can chew. It would be like if we had as our goal to get into mountain climbing and the first thing that we did was buy a pass to go climb Everest. It's that kind of big goal that sometimes we just can't quite get that far. I was thinking about this. One of the things that I want to do this year is to get more consistent in running, and I actually want to do a trail race this year. And so a number of years ago when I was really consistent with running, I would go to the gym and run for 40 minutes straight. And I was even increasing my speed because it was getting easier for me to do that. But if I tried to go home and go on my treadmill right now and run for 40 minutes, it would be a painful and frustrating exercise because I'm not where I was a couple of years ago when it comes to running. Or if you wanted to set a goal of eating healthier this year, but you haven't eaten a vegetable in the last 6 months, you know, going vegetarian on January 1 is probably not the smartest way to accomplish that. Or if you wanted to build muscle this year, you probably shouldn't go to the gym and, well, you should go to the gym, but you shouldn't go to the gym and find the most muscular person, maybe like the guy in the video that you just saw before I started talking. You shouldn't go find him and try to lift the same amount of weight that he's lifting because you're not gonna start there. You're not where he is. He's a strength and conditioning coach. And you're probably not if this is your goal in the new year is to start going to the gym. But the point is you don't start at the end. Right? When you pick a goal and you start a journey, you don't start at the end, you start where you are. And that can be a frustrating place to be because you're not where you want to get to. But if you decide that the first step you take is going to try and get you all the way to the end, you're going to be frustrated, you're going to be discouraged, you're probably going to give up. The same is true when it comes to our spiritual journey. And if we say to ourselves, we want to grow spiritually in 2023, we want to read the Bible more, we want to pray more, we want to serve more, we want to be more generous with our time or with our money. The way to do that isn't to say, who's the most spiritual person that I know? And I'm going to become like them immediately, right? Like if you know somebody who spends the first 2 hours of their day praying and reading the scripture, and you've done 0 minutes of that in the past, well, adding 2 hours is probably biting off more than you can chew. You should start with a smaller number, build your way up to that if that's where you want to get to. There's a journey that we're on when it comes to spirituality. And knowing where you start is an important piece of information for you so that you know what the next step might be. In the next couple of weeks here in January, we're in this series that we're calling Building Spiritual Muscle. And one of the tools that we're going to use to help us is our discipleship pathway. This is something we developed a couple of years back, combining some resources that we could find and saying, how do we want to visualize the spiritual journey? So we'll put it up here on the screen. You can see that we've envisioned a target at one side, at the end of the journey. And the target is becoming more like Christ, becoming more like Jesus, following him more wholeheartedly, knowing him more intimately, being more like him in our character and in our actions and in our thinking. This is where we want to get to as followers of Jesus. But we don't start there. And in fact, we're not actually even going to get there this side of heaven, but we're on the journey towards the center of that target. Along the way, though, we said there's different stages that people are at. And so we said, first of all, there's this stage of exploring Christ. Then we move into growing in Christ, then maturing in Christ, and then abiding in Christ, all on our way towards this target of being more like Jesus. So I want to pretend something here for a minute. Pretend that I'm sitting with you in your living room, and we're looking at this diagram, and I've given you a Sharpie. And I say to you, I want you to go up to this discipleship pathway, and I want you to draw a little stick figure that represents you somewhere along the path. Where do you see yourself in terms of your own spiritual maturity and your spiritual journey? Write yourself in there somewhere. Of course, I haven't given you much definition about these stages, but this is what I'm asking you to listen for as we go through these next weeks and examine these different stages. Where are you? That's going to help you determine what's next for you, how you're going to grow, what the next step might be in your progression towards being like Jesus. Now, pretend I'm with you there in your living room. I give you another Sharpie, and I actually ask you to draw a stick figure that represents someone who's a little bit further ahead of you on the journey that has helped or is help or maybe could help you take the next step. They've already gone ahead of you and could help you, give you the tools or show you how to take the next step as you continue in your relationship with Jesus. This is someone that maybe formally or informally has helped you, maybe in the past or could help you in the future to grow in your spiritual life. Then I'm going to give you a third Sharpie and I'm going to say, draw another stick figure of someone who's further behind you on this path. Someone who you actually could help to grow in their spiritual journey because you've got a little bit more experience than they do in the journey that we're on. Here's a key thing for us, key concept in 2023, is that everyone is responsible for active discipleship in the church. Everyone is responsible for active discipleship in the church, including you. That means that not only do you see yourself as a disciple and therefore responsible to learn about Jesus and to learn how to follow Jesus better in practice, it also means that you are a part of a community. And that means that you see yourself not just as a disciple, but also as a discipler, someone who is helping other people to grow in their spiritual journey. Because, as you see in this diagram, the very first circle is a circle full of people. And we put that there to say that community is essential for us as we walk this journey towards being more like Christ. Community is essential. We need each other to help each other along this journey. We also recognize in this diagram, it's a pretty straight line, right? From exploring Christ all the way to Christ-likeness, but we know that discipleship doesn't work that way. Sometimes discipleship loops around and comes backwards and we go forward and then we come back and we go forward and we come back and maybe we revisit places that we've already been before. That's what real discipleship looks like. But on the whole, in general, if you take the big picture, we see progress from beginning to end. So today, let's focus in on this stage of exploring Christ. And in the next 3 weeks, we'll look at the next three. What defines a person who's in this phase of exploring Christ? Well, it's probably, most likely, a person who hasn't quite put their faith in Jesus yet, but is considering what that might look like for them. They're asking big questions of life and purpose. They're asking questions of who is Jesus? What might it look like if I was to put my faith in him? Why would I put my faith in him? What reasons do I have not to put my faith in him? What are the other options out there in this world that I could align my life by? These are some of the big questions that someone who is exploring Christ is asking. Now, in each of these stages, we have said there's one key catalyst that helps people to grow. What's a catalyst? A catalyst is something that causes something to move. So what is the one thing that a person in this stage could do that will help them to move towards the next stage? And there are more than one catalyst, of course, but we identified one in each stage that we felt was the most important. And in this exploring Christ category, the key catalyst is discovering truth. Discovering truth. Now, when we say that, we actually mean two different things. We mean, first of all, discovering truth as we like to think about it in the West, discovering facts or having our questions answered or what we might think of as Christian apologetics, you know, asking big questions like, why is there suffering in this world? And how does the Trinity work? And what is Jesus really about? These kinds of factual questions that we might apply our minds to. But if we think about it in more of a Hebrew understanding of truth, we actually, when we say discovering truth, we mean discover a relationship with Jesus. Discover Jesus for who he is, because Jesus describes himself, as we'll see in a few minutes, as the truth. So discovering a relationship with Christ is part of what we mean when we say discover truth. So how do we discover who Jesus is? Well, one of the best ways is to look at his word. And so I want to draw our attention to a story of people who discovered Jesus and discovered a relationship with him. It's found in the New Testament book of John. John is one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and John wrote a biography of Jesus' life. And in the very first chapter, he writes a story of how two people became disciples of Jesus. One of them's named Andrew, and the other one's unnamed. In John's book, when he writes his book, often when there's a disciple who's unnamed, he's referring to himself. So it's likely, we can't prove it definitively, but it's probable that the second disciple that John refers to here is actually himself, John, the disciple. So this is how the story goes. John 1, verse 35. The next day, John was there. Now this is John the Baptist, not John the disciple. So just so we avoid confusion, John the Baptist was a person who came before Jesus to prepare the way for him. So he preached repentance and called people to God. This was what John the Baptist was doing. So John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now, why did he say the Lamb of God? What does that mean? Well, there's actually two concepts here that this picture provides for us. One is found in Jewish writing from around this time, and John will actually use himself when he writes the book of Revelation. It's actually an image of a warrior lamb, which is kind of a funny thing to think about, right? Lambs are so meek and gentle, and yet John wants us to think about a warrior lamb who's going to come and judge sin and defeat evil. That's what John wants us to think about. So in Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation 17, John uses this image of a warrior lamb who comes to defeat sin and to judge evil. The second picture is one that might be more familiar to Bible readers, is that Jesus would be the sacrificial lamb who would take away the sin of the world. Now, his Jewish audience would have probably understood this as well, because in the Old Testament, the way that the people were to pursue forgiveness of sin was by offering sacrifices, sometimes a lamb. And this lamb had to be perfect and without blemish, had to be spotless. And so Jesus came as fully God and fully man into this world to be this sacrificial lamb. He lived a perfect life. He didn't sin. And so he was qualified to take the sin of the world upon himself and to take the penalty for sin, which was death, before rising to life again and proving his power over it. So John is saying the Lamb of the world, there's this warrior lamb who's going to judge evil or judge sin and defeat evil, and also the sacrificial lamb who's going to take away the sin of the world. This is who Jesus is. So when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Now it seems from what John writes here that they followed behind him. They kind of trailed him. It's kind of like if you saw a celebrity and you kind of wanted to see what they were doing and hear what they were saying, but you didn't really want to draw attention to yourself. You kind of follow behind them a little bit. This is what these two disciples are doing. But turning around, Jesus saw them and he asked them, "What do you want? What do you want?" Now, on the surface, this might just seem like an innocent question, like, "Why are you following me? What do you want with me?" kind of thing. But Jesus, as he often does, is looking deeper than that, and he's saying to these disciples, what do you really want? When it comes to this life that you're living, what do you want? How are you arranging your priorities and your actions and your behaviors to pursue what it is that you want in life? What is the ultimate thing that you're looking for? Are you looking for acceptance? Are you looking to be a good person? Are you looking for status? Is that ultimately what you're after? Are you looking for security? Do you just want to feel safe in this life? Are you looking for power? Are you looking for someone just to come around and look you in the eye and tell you that everything's going to be okay? What is it that you're looking for? What do you want? This is what Jesus asked these disciples. This is what he continues to ask us. But he asked these disciples, and they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Which seems like kind of a funny question. I mean, today it might feel a little creepy, actually, if you were following someone, they said, "What do you want?" And they say, "Well, where are you staying? Like, you don't need to know my address." Well, that's not really what they're asking Jesus here. First of all, they call him Rabbi, which is a term of respect. It's actually saying to Jesus, "We actually want to hear what you're teaching. We want to know what you're about. We want to see how you live and hear what you teach." And they say, "Where are you staying?" This wasn't tell us where you live. It's actually, can we have a longer conversation? More than just a passing exchange on the road. Can we Can we come with you so that we can talk about some of these things with you? If you know the rest of the book of John, you might actually find this kind of interesting. In John 15, Jesus says these words. He says, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. That word remain is a Greek word meno, which means to remain, that's a good translation, or to stay, or to abide. Now, abide isn't a word that we use in common English that much anymore, but abide reminds us of an even less common English word, which of abode, right? Abode is a house. It's a place where you camp, a place where you dwell, a place where you are at home. So Jesus is saying, if you are at home in me, I will come and make my home in you. That's the same word that the disciples use on the road here. Where are you staying? Where do you meno? Where do you remain? So not just his physical location, but spiritually, Jesus, where are you and how do we actually join you in that? This is a deep question that they ask. So Jesus says, come and you will see. Come and you will see. Come and explore. Notice Jesus doesn't say, well, here are 10 things that you need to believe to be true. 10 facts that you need to agree with mentally in order to come and follow me. Now, undoubtedly, there are things that Jesus is going to tell them that they need to believe that are true about him. But that's not the first thing he says. He actually says, come and see, because he knows that discoveries are one thing to hear about and they're another thing to experience. I remember being in seminary class and the class was on Ephesians. And my professor started on the first day and the first morning by telling us how he had been to Ephesus. And he showed us pictures of this amazing Colosseum, and he showed us a picture of this road that was lined by columns. And he said, this road used to go to the harbor. The harbor used to be right here, but now it's 5 kilometers away from here because the harbor has filled itself in over time. And he told us about how he'd been there and how it was magnificent. And I had these pictures on the screen and then these mental images that I was thinking about as he described it. But last year I had a chance to go to Ephesus myself. And so now when I think about Ephesus, I first think about the landscape we drove through to get there and the parking lot with all the tourist shops that line the driveway to this gate that you have to pay to get past, and then the tree-lined street with this big Turkish flag hanging over it. And if you went to the right, you'd go down this gravel path and find the Church of St. Mary, because some people believe that Mary actually went to Ephesus, the mother of Jesus went to Ephesus after Jesus ascended into heaven and probably even died there. I think about going back to the main little entrance and finding this Colosseum that was huge, it was massive, and climbing the steps and looking down the street on the other side and seeing the water out in the distance. I remember seeing on the streets there is these symbols, a circle with a star in them, and our tour guide told us this is actually what the Christians would use to guide other Christians to these secret meeting locations because they couldn't meet out in public. And then he looked up the mountain, he said, there's a cave up there where it's probable that Paul was there and he lived there and he taught from that cave. And then we went and he said, this mountain looks like a mountain now, but underneath are layers and layers of the houses that were built. And some of them we could go and see that were excavated, and they could tell us this was one house and that was this room and that was what they did over there. And there were tile mosaics on the floor and on the walls that they had put together to decorate their houses. Now my imagination is so much fuller than what my professor could tell me. And even now, as I describe it to you, you don't have any pictures in front of you. You're just making mental pictures of what I've described to you. Unless you've been there, though, you don't get the fullness of the experience. So this is what Jesus is saying to these disciples. He's saying, hey, you could learn all about me. You could find out all the facts about me if you want, but come and see, come follow me, and you will see what life with me really looks like. You'll experience life with me. You'll experience that I am gentle and humble in heart. You'll experience that I am the good shepherd that provides for those who follow me. You'll experience a love that you've never known before. You'll experience a grace that overcomes all of your greatest flaws and your biggest mistakes. You'll discover me in a different way if you will come follow me than if you'll simply just know about me. And so this is the invitation Jesus gives to these to men, the same invitation that he continues to extend to all people. Come follow me. Come and see. Come and see what this is like. So they went, and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. What a fascinating detail to include in this story. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Why do we need to know that? Well, I like to think that it's because John, as he writes this, he looks back and he says, this was the day and this was the time when my life changed because I found Jesus on the road and I decided to follow him. So Andrew was Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said, John the Baptist had said, and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, maybe the first person to say, I have found Jesus and you need to come and meet him because he has changed my life. Now they call him the Messiah. This is a Hebrew word that means anointed one. It's actually the same as the word Christ, which is a Greek word for the same thing, anointed one. The one who is going to come and be king, the one who's going to come and reign and give leadership to his people. So Jesus looked at him, this is Simon, and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. Cephas is an Aramaic word, and Peter is from a Greek word. They both mean rock. So even Simon has now come to Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to change your identity. And notice he didn't wait for Peter to have it all figured out and to be this really stable person that would be the rock upon which the church was built. But he says, I see who you're becoming and who you will become. So come follow me and I will give you a new identity. I will give you a new heart. And then your life will change. So these two guys, they're on a spiritual journey. And so are you if you're watching this. Maybe you're further along in the spiritual journey than exploring Christ, but really we're all discovering truth. No matter how far we are along on the journey, we continue to discover truth. We continue to discover both who Jesus is and what it means to be in a relationship with him. These two guys took the step that they needed to take at that moment. It was to follow Jesus. So if you're in this stage of exploring Christ, I hope that as you take the next step, that you will see and experience who Jesus really is. That you won't just learn about him here, but that you'll experience him with your whole being. Exploring faith, it comes quickly for some. Some people don't spend a lot of time in this phase. And they quickly come to the realization that, yes, I want to follow Jesus. Other people spend a long time here exploring Jesus and asking big questions about life and faith. So, how could you take a next step? Well, I think one of the things is to learn about Jesus and to learn who Jesus is through his word. The book of John is a great place to start because John's book that he writes about Jesus is oriented around that question of who is Jesus? Who is this guy? And why would you follow him? Here's a few things that John says about Jesus. Jesus makes 7 statements that John records that start with I am. Jesus is helping us to see who he is. I hope you discover these things about Jesus. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In other words, I provide all of the nourishment that your soul could ever need. He says, I am the light of the world. I've come to drive out the darkness of this world and to provide light, to provide hope. He says, I am the door. In other words, I am the entrance into the kingdom of God. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the one who protects and cares for those who follow me. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus, of course, would be resurrected. John describes that in his book. But he says, I am the one who provides you with this new life, who helps you to get rid of the old and to bring in a new way of living. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice he's not saying a way, a truth, and the life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to come to the Heavenly Father, you must go through Jesus. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, this has all kinds of imagery wrapped up in the Old Testament, but basically Jesus is saying, I produce the kind of fruit that God has been searching for on this earth. I produce the true fruit of God. So these statements hold this rich truths about who Jesus is. And as you discover who Jesus is, my hope is that you will experience what John wants you to experience as he writes his book. Near the end, he actually summarizes why he wrote all this down. In John 20, verse 30 and 31, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John wrote all of this to invite you and me into this life, this true, abundant life that God offers. So our main idea today is simply this: the discovery of Jesus is the greatest discovery one can ever make. The greatest discovery that you could ever make is the discovery of Jesus. Mark Moore says this about Jesus: no other individual has had as great an impact on our world as Jesus of Nazareth. He challenged us to love our enemies, thus reordering social justice. He introduced servant leadership, transforming politics. He demanded that we examine our hearts and not just our behavior, revolutionizing ethics. He introduced God to the world as Father, thus changing the very nature of prayer. There isn't a quarter of our modern lives that hasn't been affected by Jesus of Nazareth. Not education, science, religion, society, law, ethics, art, or entertainment. Therefore, he is worth pursuing. He is worth pursuing. So, how can you explore Christ with us at Rossroad Community Church? Well, you could join a care group. Care groups are groups that meet every week or two that explore Jesus together. You could serve in specific ways here at Ross Road. Maybe you want to, if you're a woman, you could attend the women's retreat next month and explore Jesus in that context. Attending on Sundays, you could pursue or peruse our library. Our librarians would love to help you find resources that could help to answer some of the questions that you're asking. One of the things we're going to be doing in a couple of weeks is a Discover the Word class that's going to go over two Sundays, an hour after our morning gathering on Sunday, January 22nd, and another hour on January 29th. Discover the Word is a module that we've written that will help you to discover what this Bible is actually all about. And it's helpful for you if you don't have much of a background in the Bible, or if you'd like a refresher on some of the basics of how to read this book. It's a really helpful tool that we encourage you to sign up for, and you can sign up by contacting myself or Pastor Bobby. Online, there's all kinds of resources. One thing that you could explore is the Bible Project. They've got lots of videos that explore the scriptures and other media sources as well. As I said at the beginning, though, we need each other on this journey. So you might want to read the Gospels, read John's biography of Jesus' life with a believing friend so you can ask them questions. Invest in relationships with other Christ followers. Join a care group. Find someone that you can ask these big questions to, and explore it with someone else. But for us all today, no matter what stage you're in, no matter where you drew that stick figure on our discipleship pathway, the invitation keeps coming to us from Jesus of Nazareth: come, follow me. Come and see. Whether you're exploring Christ, growing, maturing, or abiding in Christ, this invitation holds true. So as we aim to build spiritual muscle, as we identify where we are and see what is next, may we continue to heed this invitation to come and see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have shown us who you are in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we pursue Jesus, as we follow after him, would we gain greater clarity on the big questions we have about life? May you help us to discover who you are and the true, eternal, abundant life that you offer. And Holy Spirit, even now, as perhaps you are calling someone into this relationship with you, I pray that this person or these people would not ignore that nudge in their heart, but would say yes to following you and discovering who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.